Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 41. Genesis 41, verses 1 to 41. Jason's already let the cat out of the bag. Sovereignty Sunday, right? It's kind of the topic, and we sang that song, Sovereign. You know, the words are so meaningful. Sovereign in my greatest joy. So when things are great, God's in control. But then it says sovereign in my deepest cry. That means when things are really bad, God is still in control. I can trust you. Is that your God this morning? Is that who God is to you, that He's sovereign no matter what? And because of that, you can trust Him? Because as it says here, He's working all things together for our good. I think that if we could just sum up the life of Joseph, if we're kind of in the middle of it here, that's where we would land, is that God, no matter what I see going on, no matter what is happening to me, we can trust You no matter what. Why? Because You're in control, right? He is sovereign. That is going to be the focus as we look at these 41 verses this morning, the sovereignty of the Lord in the life of Joseph and in all things. So if you will, let's look and see what God is speaking to us this morning. Again, reminding you, every time God's Word's open, whether you're reading it or somebody else is reading it to you and you speak it, remember this, that God's Word's eternal and He's speaking right where you are. These are not old, ancient words that we just open up and read. It is not just a history, although it is history and very accurate, but it is God speaking to you right now, right here, where you're at. So what is God saying? Verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows, then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up in a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke, and I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears withered, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Pharaoh said to Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of what subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let them exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here before you, Father, you have called us here. You have gathered us here to hear you speak to us through your holy written word. And Father, I pray that as you speak to us through this, your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, you are always there. You are never changing. You are always the same. But Father, sometimes we are hard of seeing and hard of hearing. So Father, we pray that you would break through and show us your glory, and specifically in your sovereignty. And Father, may we respond to that by giving you the worship and the glory and the praise and the honor that you're due. Father, not only in this moment, but with our entire lives. Father, we come to worship you, a God who is never changes. And that doesn't mean that we just come one day a week or 1 hour a week and we come and we give you lip service, but our lives are given to you. We surrender them to you. And Father, we live by faith because you are who you have declared yourself to be. And so we pray that you would work this out in us. Our faith cannot even be had unless you work out everything in us. So we pray that you would have grace and mercy on us and move in your people today to give us not only sight, but faith. Faith that will bring glory to you and your name and to the name of your Son. Father, I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Noted evangelist and author Jerry Bridges once said this about God's sovereignty. He said, "This is the essence of God's sovereignty, his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will." You know, and indeed, this is true, isn't it? God is not just in control of all things, but he is in absolute control of all things. Because if God's not in control of all things, he's not really in control, and therefore he's not sovereign. You know, as we've been looking at the last few chapters in Genesis, as we've looked at Joseph's life, right? What we've seen and what we've looked at through this is we've seen glimpses of God's sovereignty coming through, and sometimes big glimpses of God's sovereignty. I think it should be obvious to us that God's sovereignly working through all the details of Joseph's life, the little details and the big details, right? All the way back to when Joseph was free and in his own homeland. He was a 17-year-old boy with his father and his brothers. And then his brothers betrayed him and threw him in the pit all the way through. Now, 13 years later, through last week's passage, even when the cupbearer forgot Joseph, We've seen God's in control of Joseph's life, right? And again, we've touched on that and we've highlighted that as we've gone through all these chapters. But today, as we turn to chapter 41, I don't want us just to touch on it. I don't want us just to highlight it, right? I want us to dive headlong into this, right? Because as I look at least at this first two-thirds of this chapter, the sovereignty of God just leaps off the pages to me. Because we see God's in control not just of Joseph's life in this passage, but we see that God's in control of all lives and all things, right? Really, I would say that God flexes His sovereign muscles in this passage and reveals how He is sovereign in many ways to us. So here's what I want us to do as we go through the passage. I want to look at three ways in which God displays His sovereignty to us. Three ways. And then as we look at those three ways, I don't want to just stop there. I want us to look at some ways that we should respond to this revealing of His sovereignty, right? But God's sovereign. So what? But we should never come to that point, right? We should never come to that point whenever God reveals anything about Himself in the Scriptures. We should never just store up knowledge. Knowledge is useless when it comes to following the Lord, unless it's followed by a proper response by us, that we act in faith, right? Trusting what we say we believe about God that He's revealed in Himself. So I want us to look at how should we respond, right? Not every way. This is not exhaustive, but I'm going to give you some ways that we respond to the fact that God has revealed Himself to be sovereign in these ways, right? So what are these ways? Well, the first way God reveals Himself to be sovereign is that God shows Himself sovereign in showing His absolute control over the hearts and minds of men, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. Right? Our context for this is in verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to reread that this morning. I just read it. But you can look through those verses and see the context for this point. Because here in these first 14 verses, we see two evidences of God's control over the minds and hearts of men. The first one's with Pharaoh himself, isn't it? Because what do we see? Well, the story picks up 2 years after the end of the last chapter, right? And Pharaoh, what happened? Pharaoh goes to sleep and he has a dream. And then he wakes up. Then he goes back to sleep and he has another dream. So Pharaoh has two dreams in the middle of the night. Now, where do these dreams come from? Do they just come from the subconscious of Pharaoh? Well, no, actually the passage makes this very clear to us, doesn't it? Where do these dreams come from? The dreams come from God. Joseph himself tells us over in verses 25 and 28. He said, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. So who gave these dreams? God gave the dreams to Pharaoh. So what we see is Pharaoh is given the very thoughts and the very visions that God wants him to have when he wants him to have them, right? So we see that God's control, again, as I mentioned last week, over the minds of men, even when they're asleep, even when they're unconscious, God's giving the thoughts that he wants them to have. Again, not the first time we saw it. We saw it last week with the cupbearer, the baker. We saw it several weeks ago with Joseph himself. But this is the first time we've seen it with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh, at this time in history, the most powerful man in all the world, the one who claimed to be a God himself. But we see really who's the real God here. It's the one true God, the one that gave Pharaoh these dreams. And so he has control over the very mind of the one who claimed to be the most powerful man in the world right here. But it doesn't stop there. If we continue on with Pharaoh, we see that he also has control over Pharaoh's heart. Right? Because what do we see in verse 8 after he has these dreams and he wakes up? He's very troubled in his spirit. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means his heart's unsettled. He's very anxious. Why? Well, because somehow God has relayed through these dreams not only the specifics of the dream, right, but the importance of the dream. Pharaoh wakes up and he's got to find the answer. He's got to find the interpretation to this dream. Now, this is by God's purpose and design, brothers and sisters, right? This is what God wants Pharaoh to do. Because what does he end up doing? Well, he goes and goes on an all-out search and quest for the right interpretation of these dreams. He calls all the magicians, all the wise men of Egypt, come, give me the interpretation to these dreams. I must know what they mean. Of course, none of the magicians in all of Egypt None of the wise men in all of Egypt could give him an interpretation. Now, I'm inclined to think that it doesn't tell us here, but I'm inclined to think that some of them at least tried to give him some kind of interpretation. But obviously none of them were satisfying to Pharaoh. He's going to know when truth, when it rings true, when an interpretation comes, he's going to know if this matches because God's put that in him. Notice when Joseph gives an interpretation, is there a question? There's not one question. Pharaoh knows. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. And why was his heart looking for anything? God put it in him. He must find the answer so that he would go and seek out Joseph. That's the purpose and plan of God. So you see, God's sovereignly working over the mind of Pharaoh and the heart. Now there's one more instance of God's sovereignty over men's minds in this passage. And that's with the cupbearer, right? Notice when Pharaoh's troubled and he's probably going crazy. The palace is probably in an uproar. Everybody's being rushed in like who's got to, somebody's got to give this man interpretation because he's not going to rest until it happens. Well, the man closest to Pharaoh is the cupbearer, right? Because he's always the one that's testing his drink. And so he remembers in that instant, right? Oh, there was this Hebrew youth I remember when I was in prison. He could interpret dreams. So he tells Pharaoh about Joseph at that point in time. Now, 2 years ago, Joseph pleaded with the cupbearer and said, remember me when you get out, please. But what happened? Cupbearer forgot. In 2 years, he forgot. But now, he remembers. Now, is that a coincidence? Brothers and sisters, no, absolutely not. That's not a coincidence. The cupbearer remembered 2 years later because that's exactly when God wanted the cupbearer to remember so that Joseph could be lifted out of prison at this moment. Exactly when God wanted the cupbearer to be lifted out of prison. So what I want you to see, right, again, is that God sovereignly controls the minds, the memories, the hearts, the spirits of men whenever He wants, however He wants, and to whomever He wants. Brother TJ's testimony of the Apostle Paul is another testimony to that. Now, what do we do with that? God's sovereignty over the hearts and minds of men. So what? Well, one way I think we ought to respond to this, right, is that when we as Christ followers, those who trust God, and we say, yes, you're sovereign, when we are seeking out, now bear with me, when we're seeking out the will, the purposes and the kingdom of God, right? We have got to trust God, right, to work on the hearts and minds and minds of others and not rely on ourselves, right? We have no control over the hearts and minds of men, but boy, we sure act like it sometimes. You know, this is what I'm talking about. Sometimes we see God's purpose in something, or we think we see it, okay? Let's start out there. And so we're on this vision, we see this path. Oh, this is what should happen. But others that we think should be on it with us, they're just not there, right? And so what do? Well, we start working and striving to try to get everybody else's heart and mind in the same place where we are, right? Instead of remembering, right, that it is God who works on the hearts and minds of men and not of us. In other words, we'll move heaven and earth sometimes to get people where we want them to be. Again, forgetting it's God. So what should we do? Well, one, we go to God and say, am I seeing this rightly? Because remember, my heart can be deceived very quickly. And I think this is the purpose of God, and it may not be. So we got to go there first. And then we've got to say, God, if this is you, if this is really you, you got to move on these people because I can't do it. Right? I'm trying. Whew, and I'm wore out. I can't do it, but you can, right? If he really is sovereign, can he do this? Yes, he can. And if it's his purpose, will he get them there? Yes, right? He will accomplish his purposes. If he's really sovereign, he will do it. So we got to go to him, right? Now, this works its way out in a couple of ways. First, the way it works out with evangelism, we talk about this all the time. Can you save anybody? No, you can't, right? God is the only one who can work mighty to save in a heart and mind of a man to have that kind of faith, right? Now, we have to trust that He's going to do it through the preaching of His gospel. So we proclaim, we speak, we try to convince and persuade as much as is in us, but all the while placing all the weight upon God to do these things, because only He can work on the heart and mind of a man like that. But it also plays its way out, brothers and sisters, with how we interact with each other, doesn't it? I mean, it plays itself out again when we see this purpose and we want our brothers and sisters to get where we are, right? Or our spouses or our children or our parents or whatever. This is God's will. I know it is, but they're just not there. I've got to convince them, right? Well, again, we got to go to the Lord. We got to say, Lord, is this you? And if it is you, then you got to get them there. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, Chandler was like 6, okay? And God was impressing upon me at that time in my heart and mind, you need to be homeschooling. Chandler's in the public school at that time, and he's just like, this is what I want you to do. And so I became convinced of this because God wouldn't let this go. But when I first started talking to my wife about it, to Dana, right, it just wasn't going anywhere at the moment. And you know, she had a job and she liked her job a lot. And she always said, you know, I'm just not the homeschool mother type. That's just not me. And so whatever conversation we had in the moment, it just, you know what I mean? It just wouldn't go anywhere, no matter how hard I strove to get us on the same page. So I remember I went away about this time, God's providence, on a business trip for a couple of days and was praying about this and thinking about this. And, you know, near the end of that trip, I just came to the conclusion, and it was, again, this was God who brought me here to this conclusion. It's like, okay, God, I can't do this. I can't get her to this point. If this is really you, if this is really what you want us to do, you will get her there. And so in that moment, I was able to just give that weight. You know how weighty it is when you're trying to get things done like that? And you just give it over to the Lord. And so I gave that to Him. Well, I came back home, and I don't remember exactly how long. I want to say it was almost as soon as I got home, but it may have been a day or two or whatever. But she comes to me. I don't go to her. And she comes to me and says, honey, I got to tell you something. I was like, what? She said, Lord wants me to quit my job and homeschool. I'm like, you know, jaw hitting the floor. I prayed to this. I trusted in this. But is there a camera? You know, because what? You know, I quit striving. I quit trying to convince. And the Lord put both of our hearts and minds in the same place at that instant. And this is when He showed me His own glory and His power and His sovereignty in this thing. It's like, wow, you really do control all these things. He controlled mine to give it over and to go there in the first place. And He controlled her to bring her in the same place. Now, I'm not saying it's like that easy all the time or that quick. This is not a formula. Don't hear me trying to get your spouse somewhere by going to the Lord. And, you know, it's got to be Him, right? Because you hear that, oh, wow, I've been trying to get my wife or husband to do this for years. Let me just go do this. No, it's got to be of the Lord. It's got to be His will. That's the thing. Go seek Him. Is this really your will, Lord? And then go to Him to get people where they need to be, because you can't, right? You don't have that kind of power, but He does. And He shows His sovereignty here. So that's one way, brothers and sisters, we see the sovereignty of God displayed here. So He controls the hearts and minds of men, however, whenever, and of whomever. All right, so what's the second way? The second way we see it, and bro, we were hammering all over this in Sunday school, but God shows His sovereignty here by showing His control, absolute control, over all the provision of the earth. Over all the provision of the earth. And our context is the next verses, 15 to 32, right? Here we have Joseph giving the interpretation of the dream. Remember, they hurried Joseph in, and Pharaoh said, I hear you can interpret dreams. Start interpreting now. And Joseph said, it's not me, right? That's the first. Notice what he wants Pharaoh to know. He bookends this with telling Pharaoh, this does not come from me. This comes from God, the one true God, not one of the false gods of Egypt. Right? Not from you. It comes from the Lord. And he bookends it by saying first in verse 16, it's not of me, it's of God. God will give you a favorable interpretation. And then he backs it up, as I said before, verses 25 and 28, right? God has shown Pharaoh what? What he is about to do. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So Joseph has made it crystal clear here for us that what's going to happen here with the dream's interpretation, right, is 7 years of great abundance, and it's a great abundance, is going to be followed up by 7 years of famine so bad that you'll forget the 7 years of abundance. Joseph's made it clear, right, that God's the one doing this. He's behind it, right? Which tells us this. God's sovereignty and the ability to prophesy and tell the future is not because he can see the future. It's because he's the one that determines the future, every single part of it. He plans it out. God is about to bring the abundance, and then God is going to bring the famine. God's doing this. Nobody else, right? Egypt, right? Pharaoh, he's claimed to be a god in Egypt, and the welfare of my people depend upon me, the great God and great Pharaoh. Look, Egypt's dependence was not upon Pharaoh, right? It was upon God. They used to worship the Nile too. Why? Because the Nile's what made sure there was food. As the rains came in the spring once a year, the river would rise. And if it would rise high, it was going to be a good year because it left a lot of sediment and fertile crops. If it didn't rain at all, it didn't rise, it was going to be a very bad year, right? Now look, that's why they worshiped it, because they knew this is going to give us food this year. The river, the rains, all of that may be secondary causes, but I want you to see that the first cause behind all of these things is God. God was about to bring these things. God's in control of the rains. God's in control of the weather. He's in control of the water. He's in control of the food. Who was at the hands of God and at the mercy of God? It was the Egyptians. If they were going to eat, it's because God was going to give it to them. And he could give it abundantly, or he could give it very sparingly, as he was telling them. Notice the mercy of God just to tell them this. This is what I'm about to do, so I want you to prepare. Right? Mercy of God. But again, I want you to see that the Egyptians, as a people, were totally, totally in the hands of a sovereign God who would determine whether they would eat or not. Now, as we see that with the Egyptians, we have to acknowledge, don't we, brothers and sisters, that we're in the same boat. All peoples all over the world are exactly in the same place. If we are to eat or not, it will be by the grace and mercy of the God who gives all provision on the earth. What's he about to do? He controls all of that. Right? So we have to understand that. And I know that most of us here probably already acknowledge this fact. Oh yes, God's the one that gives me everything I need, right? Well, how do we respond to that? One, there's lots of ways to respond to this. I'm going to give you a couple. One, I think the most obvious is we should be very thankful to God that he gives us the provision that he does. And again, we know, oh yes, we should be thankful. But here's the truth. We live in a land of abundance and consistent abundance, right? We've had many years of abundance. And when we live in that, it becomes very easy to start assuming on that, and you forget to who you're really trusting in. You forget to truly thank him for giving you what he's given you. Because you truly do. The food you eat and live upon truly does depend upon the grace of God to give it to you that day. Now, how many of you wake up in the morning wondering if you're going to be given anything to eat? Right? Now, there's some peoples in the world God reminds that of every day. But here, for some reason, for many, many years, as long as my lifetime is gone, there's an abundance of stuff. But God is the one giving that abundance, and we need to remember that and give him the thanks that he is due for what he has given us. And also remember, it may not always be here, right? And trust him in those days too. There's the first way. The second way, and I've talked about this before too, but if we see that truly God is truly the provider of all these things, then let that remind us, right, to seek after the provider and not the provision, right? I've said it before, seek after the gift giver and not the gifts. All these things that he gives us to live on that we love and we enjoy, they come from his hands, right? But if we're not careful, what do we start doing? We start seeking after the provision. We start seeking after the gifts instead of seeking after the one who gives them, which makes no sense. But that's what we do, right? We go after this thing that we just really enjoy that God has given us. And we seek satisfaction in the thing instead of going after the one who gave it and the one that we can truly be satisfied in. Why would we go after the provision rather than the provider, the one who amply supplies all these things? But this is what we do. We get sidetracked and go off into seeking the provision. Another reason it doesn't make sense is, why would we seek after the provision, things that are obviously, according to this passage, temporary, when we could go after the one who's eternal, the one who gives them, right? Notice when the lean years come, they're going to be so bad, what are they going to do? They're going to forget the years of abundance. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that no matter what provision we are given right now, whatever things you're going after, they're temporary. And one day you're going to forget about them. One way or the other, right? You're either going to be taken from this earth and they won't go with you, right? Or they're all going to burn. One way or the other, they won't be here, right? So why would we seek after the temporary when we could seek the eternal one and one we have a relationship with forever? So when we see who's truly in control of all these things, let us respond by seeking Him, right? And not the provision. That's how we can be satisfied with much or with little, as the Apostle Paul was. He didn't, whatever you give me, God, I'm okay, because he saw where it came from and his dependence was on God. That's where his focus was. So, again, we see sovereignty of God by showing his control over the provision of all the earth, right? Just like he showed it by showing his control over the minds and hearts of all men, however he wants. And then the last way, brothers and sisters, let's look to the last part of the passage. As we see God's sovereignty here displayed because he shows his control over all thrones and world leaders. He shows his control over all thrones and world leaders, don't we? Verses 33 through the end of the chapter 41. What do we see? We see Joseph's response to the interpretation that God gave him. Notice Joseph didn't stop with the interpretation. He kept going, right? And he gave what? He gave a response plan. He said, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to start collecting this grain in the 7 years of abundance. You need to store it up strategically all through the land so that you'll have it when the years of famine come. Brilliant plan. So brilliant, Pharaoh acknowledged what we should all acknowledge is this too came from God. He said, is there anybody in all the land that has such a divine spirit? I mean, the wisdom that was in this, Pharaoh obviously saw this came from God. So the dream came from God, the interpretation came from God, and the response came from God. Joseph saw not only what was going to happen, but then he said, oh, this is how we should respond to it. Now here's a side note before we continue on in the passage. Anytime God reveals to us what he is about to do, it calls for us to have not passive resignation, right? But active preparation. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God reveals what he's about to do, we don't just resign to the fact, oh, well, this is what God's going to do. Now, we do resign to the fact that it will happen. Because what God said he will do, he will most certainly do, will he not? So we're resigned to that. But then we don't just, well, I can't do anything about it, so I'll just sit back and let it happen, right? No, God's sovereign, we acknowledge it. Okay, if he's going to do this, then let me respond rightly. For example, God has warned us, just like he warned Joseph. Now, he's not told us when, but he's told us there is a dark day coming upon the land. And it's going to be a day of darkness and trial, has he not? And so what should be our response to that? Should it be a passive resignation? Oh, it's going to be bad. There's nothing I can do. No, we actively prepare now for what could come upon the earth later that God said he will most certainly do. And I'm not talking about necessarily storing up food and water like Joseph did, because the famine coming in the land later will be from the presence and blessing of God. It will be dark days because the light of God will be drawn sovereignly by his hand. So what do? How do we prepare? We store up faith and grace in abundance while we can now, right? While God can be found now. Seek him while he can be found. And build your faith to be able to walk through the day that the Lord may call all of us to walk through. I don't think there's any of us that can't see the days ahead of us and say, oh, God's drawing his hand back in some way, form, or fashion from this land. You know, gone are the days when we say it's not going to happen to us. We're in America. Right? No. It's coming. Something's coming. And I don't know what. But God's showing us that. So prepare now by seeking the Lord while he may be found. Calls for action. Right? So there's a side note, but I thought it well important enough to mention. Now back to what Joseph's doing. Joseph gave the plan. Not only did he give a plan, but he said, you ought to put somebody in charge of it, Pharaoh, right? You got to put somebody in charge. If you don't put anybody in charge of it, it never gets done. So you got to put somebody over it. And he said, put somebody wise over all the land to take care of it. And Pharaoh said, sounds like a great plan, and you're that man, right? How are we going to find anybody else more equipped, wiser than you, Joseph, to do this? So he puts Joseph not only in charge of the plan, but he puts Joseph in charge of what? The entire land of Egypt, right? Verses 40 and 41, he tells us that. He says, see, only in the throne I'll be greater than you. And he said, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh appointed Joseph at that point to be the second most powerful man in all the world. Now here's what I want you to see. Yes, technically Pharaoh appointed Joseph to be the second most powerful man in all the earth, right? But it was really God who brought this about. God is the one who brought Joseph to the throne, because that's exactly what his plan and purpose was for Joseph all along. We've seen that carried out through his life. God's been sovereignly working to get Joseph to this point. And so it was God's plan for Joseph to be in control at this time. And so that's why Joseph's here, so that he can later save his family, as we've shown before, and all the peoples of the world, but specifically his covenant people, right? He's going to have Joseph in that place. So who put Joseph on the throne of Egypt? God did. He used Pharaoh as an instrument, as he does all people, but God put him on the throne. And as we look at this, we have to acknowledge, don't we, brothers and sisters, that all thrones, all kings, all leaders are put there in the same way. God's sovereignly working all that out in all the earth. Jesus told us this, right? He said he was talking to Pilate. Do you remember that? And Pilate said, Jesus, will you not speak a word? He said, don't you realize I have authority to let you go? What did Jesus say to him? You don't have any authority unless it was given to you by my Father. Right? There's the point. All authority in all the earth is only given from God above. So anybody on any throne, in any point of leadership, right, from the local PTA all the way up to the most powerful man in the world, is given authority by God Himself. And so we must acknowledge that. Now, how do we respond to that? Right? Well, I think it's what we've been hitting on all along as we've been going through Genesis and looking at Joseph, right? We must respond with faith and trust in God, no matter what. Especially in uncertain times, right? As we look out and we see uncertain times, it troubles the spirit. It can trouble the heart, because we look and we see it looks like evil is winning sometimes. It looks like evil men are rising to positions of power, and it looks like ungodly people are starting to run things and control things, and it looks like evil may win the day. But we have to know and trust, don't we, brothers and sisters, that God's sovereign, and no matter who is rising to power, that God's still there. He's still in control of it. And He's behind all those things. Again, this is kind of the theme that we've been working through with Joseph, is that God's in control no matter what. Even when things don't look right to us. Right? Remember, faith not by sight. Right? And so when things are hard, and when things are very difficult, we have to look to the sovereignty of God and say, God, you're still there. You're still in control. You're still doing all this. And we not only trust that, but we trust that He's working it all out for His perfect purposes. And we trust that He's working it all out for our good. That's the hard one, isn't it? But He's working it out for our good in the end, even though we may never see it in this lifetime, but we may. God's working all things out for the good of those who what? Who love Him and are called according to His purposes. This is our God. He's sovereign above all things. Let's live like that. Let's trust that. Let's walk in the faith of that, giving Him all the glory and the praise and the honor that He's due, right? Whether it's in my greatest joy or my deepest cry, God's sovereign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You show Your majesty in this passage. You show how you're in control of all things. And it's not just with Joseph. You just don't pick a moment in time, so I'm going to work here. You work in all things, even in our lives. As insignificant as things may seem to us, you're there, working in all the details, just like you always are. You are that sovereign. You are that powerful. You are that great. Give us trust in that. Give us a faith in that. Help us to see that rightly. And then let us respond rightly and when things come into our lives that can so easily shake our foundations. Father, sometimes it seems like the whole world has been pulled out from under us. But God, you're still in control. So help us see that. Help us trust that. Help us trust you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.